To Dr. Paige Patterson, faculty, staff, student body of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, to the community, Fort Worth, Texas, brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Good morning. I bring you greetings from the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and our pastor, Craig L. Oliver, Sr., and I greet you on behalf of the Cochran family. To my friend and brother, Dr. Barry McCarty, thank you so much for your hospitality on last night and for that gracious introduction. I think that's the best introduction that I've ever had all the times that I've been doing public speaking. Could you join me in expressing my gratitude to him for such a wonderful introduction? And those bike riding pictures reminded me of how lean and trim I was back at that time when we were riding, and I got to get back in shape to that degree. Would you join me by standing? I have a few protocol issues I'd like for you to participate with me on before getting into the message on today, a scripture, a prayer, and something extremely patriotic before we take our seats. The scripture reading for the message this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and this is what you'll find when you read it in the King James Version. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, the reproachers, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for another day, a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you that you have blessed us, those of us who are born to be American citizens. Thank you for blessing us to be a part of this great nation, the land of the free and the home of the brave. And thank you for those who have the blessed privilege of sharing in this service, who may not have been born here, but are blessed to be with us here on today. And now, Father, I ask that you would use me today to glorify your name and the message that you have given me to say. And as I stand before my brothers and sisters, dear God, this morning, I pray that they would see you in me and that they would hear you when I speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight and be an encouragement to these, my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The last thing I would have you to do before you take your seats is to repeat these words after me. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Give yourselves a hand as you take your seats. You did a good job. Thank you for helping me get started this morning. I want to share from the theme this morning, the blessings of sufferings, real life application in real time. The blessings of suffering, real life application in real time. Brothers and sisters, there is an ever-increasing attack, assault, and threat on freedom of religion and freedom of speech in our beloved United States of America today. And my story, regrettably and unfortunately, is but one of many where a government entity and special interest groups have imposed adverse consequences for publicly proclaiming a position based upon biblical truth. The life of a firefighter is a life of public service. My life in public service has been highly publicized since Thanksgiving week 2014 and through the Christmas holiday season into the new year as a result of a 30-day suspension without pay and subsequent termination from employment after 34 years of faithful service in the fire and emergency services industry. Seven of those years served as fire chief of the city of Atlanta, a city that I love with all my heart, and under the leadership of the Honorable Mayor Kasim Reed, who I still honor and respect in the Lord our God. The adverse consequences that I've experienced came as a result of a book that I had written for a Christian men's Bible study called Who Told You That You Were Naked? Overcoming the Stronghold of Condemnation. As I began to reflect over the circumstances that had occurred to me the weeks that followed my termination, I began to realize that God had been preparing me for this fiery trial all of my life. And I became clearer, to me then more than ever that the Christian walk of faith is comprised of a series of level plains, mountain climbs, and valleys, and that sufferings are an inherent and even necessary component of fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. When I was serving as fire chief in Shreveport, Louisiana, in the early 2000s, I began to experience a lot of personal and professional challenges, and I began to pray to seek God for answers to what I was going through. He led me to a word study on this word, suffering. And when I studied suffering in the Old Testament and New Testament, I discovered that when we see words in scriptures like afflictions, trials, tribulations, tests, trouble, persecution, temptation, and chastisement, those words all fall under the heading of sufferings. So I began to look at men and women in scriptures that had experienced sufferings, and I discovered that there are essentially two categories of sufferings. There are self-inflicted sufferings, sufferings that we bring upon ourselves, and there are God-allowed sufferings, sufferings that we experience that has nothing to do with what we have done, but has everything to do with what God has chosen to do in and through us for His glory. Now, out of the two categories, I gotta admit that most of the sufferings I've experienced in my life fall in the self-inflicted suffering category. Am I the only one in the room here that has that testimony? Be honest now. So there were times in my life, to make it plainer, where I chose not to do what God had directed or instructed or commanded for me to do because I believed I had a better plan, or that my way was going to produce better results, or there was a feeling that I was seeking that I thought if I did it God's way, I wouldn't get the feeling that I was seeking to get. And every single time, God showed me a way to escape those temptations, and because I chose not to escape the temptations, there were consequences associated with it that brought sufferings, trials, tribulations, tests, and troubles in my life. Most of the sufferings I've experienced fall in the self-inflicted suffering category. Then there's God-allowed sufferings where God volunteers in some cases, but permits in some cases, His children to experience sufferings. Job is a good example of God-allowed suffering. Esther is a good example. Joseph is a good example of God-allowed suffering. The reason why it's important to know the difference between the two is because when you're experiencing suffering for persecuting for the name of Christ, it's important for believers to know that you're not going through another one of those periods where you're being punished for something that you chose to ignore God about. And let me tell you something. For somebody who's walking through that walk right now, it makes a big difference in how you look at what you're going through when you realize that what you're going through has nothing to do with punishments that you deserve, but has everything to do with God choosing you to use you to do something for His glory. I hope that makes sense, because if you have not experienced persecution yet, this message will help you to prepare for it. So there are, brothers and sisters, five things that I believe God would hope to share with His children who are going through sufferings, or to prepare His children who will face sufferings in the days ahead. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Can I get an amen on that? So here are the five things that you need to be prepared for, to think through when you're facing persecution for the name of Christ. First of all, God always prepares His children for suffering. Be assured that you would not be going through it if He had not prepared you for it. Number two is, there are worldly consequences today for standing on biblical truths and for standing for Jesus Christ. There are worldly consequences for standing for biblical truths and for standing for Jesus Christ. In Egypt, about a year ago, there was a group of Christian men that were captured by ISIS terrorists, and under the death penalty, a threat to their lives, were asked to renounce their faith in Christ or they would be beheaded. They chose beheading because there are worldly consequences for standing for Christ. A couple of months after that, a village or villages in Afghanistan where Christian families were known to live were being scouted by radical Muslims. And when they found Christian families under the threat of the death penalty for the children, they would tell the mother and father, renounce your faith in Christ or we're going to kill your children right in front of you. Many of them still stood by their faith in Christ, and their children were killed in front of them. A couple of months later after that, a college in North Africa was stormed by another radical group of Muslims who separated the Muslim students from the Christian students, told the Christian students that you'll get a chance to live if you renounce your faith in Christ. If you don't, we're going to kill you right here on the spot. 125 college kids chose not to reject their faith in Christ and were gunned down on the spot, because there are worldly consequences for standing for biblical truth and for standing for Christ. In the United States of America, we are not close to the days where we face such grave, adverse worldly consequences. But we have believers in the United States of America who are rejecting Christ and biblical truths because they don't want to lose an election, because they don't want to lose a government contract, because they don't want to lose a church or church members, because they don't want to lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or because they don't want to get a letter of reprimand or a 30-day suspension or termination. I still have my family. I lost my job. But the God who gave me my career in the first place has blessed me with another career that's exceeding abundantly above all that I ever asked or thought that the fire service would ever do for me in my life. The next lesson is the really shouting lesson. First lesson, God prepares you. Second lesson, there are worldly consequences for standing for biblical truths and for standing for Christ. But the third lesson is, there are also kingdom consequences for standing for biblical truth and standing for Christ. And the kingdom consequences are always greater than the worldly consequences. Jesus Himself said, when he was talking to them about it's difficult for a wealthy person to get into heaven and easier for them to go through the eye of the needle or somewhere along those lines. And since Peter came from one of the fishing companies of the day, and they were doing pretty good before Jesus came along, he said, wait a minute, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus said, let me set the record straight. You said you hadn't left homes or land or job or children or houses or anything for my sake and shall not receive 100-fold in this life with persecution and afterwards eternal life. I don't think Jesus was exaggerating, brothers and sisters, when he said, whatever you lose, I'll restore it 100-fold. So if you lose a boyfriend for standing for Christ, he'll give you 100-fold boyfriend in return. If you lose a girlfriend for standing for Christ, he'll give you 100-fold girlfriend in return. If you lose your childhood dream come true job for standing for Christ, he'll give you a 100-fold job. If you lose your election as an elected official, he'll give you a public office that'll be 100-fold times better than your elected office, because the kingdom consequences are always greater than the worldly consequences. God said in his word, he's searching over the earth, looking for a heart that is fully his, so that he may strongly show his support on their behalf. I'm so grateful to God that he saw fit to choose me so that he may strongly show his support on my behalf, and that my public humiliation will be turned to public jubilation for the glory of God in the name of Jesus. The fourth lesson is that sufferings are always for the glory of God. And the fifth lesson is for the child of God who suffers, your life will go exponentially more higher than you would ever have dreamed for standing for Christ and for standing for biblical truths. On the fourth lesson, I got to share with you a little case study in the scripture. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel? They were faithful government employees under King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had an idea that defied their loyalty to that nation. He wanted them to bow down to an idol god that was not their god. And as faithful as they were to the regulations, the rules, and the policies of Babylon, they said, this one we will not do. And he said, do you realize the death penalty, the fiery furnace, is what you're facing? I'm going to give you one more chance. And they said, O king, we respect you, but we still won't bow down. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down. He threw them in the fiery furnace, and he watched intently to see them burn. But he had a surprise. In his look, he said, I thought we threw three people in there. I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. So he hurried to bring them out, and this was his decree. Sufferings are always for the glory of God. This is what his decree was. No one can worship any other god but the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the fifth lesson, your life will go exponentially to a much higher level. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted to governors in Babylon because they didn't bow down. God was glorified, and their lives went up to a whole nother level. So how does God prepare us for suffering? He prepares us through our childhood upbringings, whatever that was. He prepares us through our careers, and he prepares us through our families. I was born in 1960 in Shreveport, Louisiana, at Confederate Memorial Hospital, which is a testimony in itself, because that's where the families went who couldn't afford health care back in those days. I had three big brothers. 3 years later, two girls were added to our family. There were six of us. We were living in a government project in the poorest neighborhood in Shreveport called Allendale. In the projects, my dad left my mother for another woman. He was an alcoholic. We were poor when dad was with us. But when dad left, we went to another socioeconomic category, and that's PO, P-O. because we didn't have enough income to qualify for the whole word P-O-O-R anymore. And so we were evicted from the projects, and my mother could only afford to move us in an alley in a shotgun house. And you being from the South, you know what a shotgun house is. To my brothers and sisters who don't know what that is, ask those who are from the South to explain what a shotgun house is. And it was at 1965, at 5 years old, that God began to reveal things to me that are blessing me today. I realized that poverty was terrible at 5 years old. We were on welfare, food stamps, on the free lunch program at school. At the beginning of the month, we had a lot of groceries, but at the end of the month, six kids, we went through those groceries real quick, and it was a few days before the next food stamps came, or welfare check, and Mama only had enough money to buy bread, mayonnaise, and Brer Rabbit syrup. And so we would have toast and syrup for breakfast, mayonnaise sandwiches for lunch, mayonnaise sandwiches for dinner. All the pop and Kool-Aid was gone. If we wanted something sweet to drink, we would put a couple of spoons of sugar in our cold glass of water, stir it up real good, and we'd have some sugar water with our mayonnaise sandwiches. There were times when Mama would say, "Keep all the pots and jugs in the house full of water." And so we would keep everything full of water. We were wondering what was going on, because when we turned on the faucets, water would come out. Mama realized she received a cutoff notice from the water company, and she wasn't going to have enough money to pay the bill. So we'd come from home from school or come outside from playing, turn on the faucets, no water. So we used the pots and jugs full of water to cook with, flush the toilets with, and bathe with. Me and my little sisters took baths first in the water. And then, same water, my turn, I get in the water and bathe in that water, let it go out, put some new water in there, and my three big brothers had to take baths in the same water. Poverty was a terrible thing. Also, one Sunday after church in that alley, we were laying on the front room floor of that shotgun house, watching a little black and white TV with a coat hanger sticking out of the top of it, and because the rabbit ears were broken, and so to make the picture better, you had to do that. Put a coat hanger in the little hole and put some foil around it. I forgot, those of you who are under 25 years old, ask somebody about around 30 what rabbit ears are. We didn't cut off a rabbit's head and take their ears and stick them on top of the TV. All y'all know is cable. So we heard the sound of sirens responding down the main street. But it was louder that day. We heard that all the time, but that day was louder. We opened the front door. Right in front of our house was a big red Shreveport Fire Department fire truck. And Miss Maddie's house across the alley from us, it was on fire. And when I watched those firefighters that day, I was overwhelmed. And I said to my mom, brothers, and sisters, "I want to be a fireman when I grow up." 5 years old in that alley. Also in that alley, I realized it was awful not having a daddy. In my neighborhood, where the poor families live, only about three families had dad, mom, and the kids under one roof. Most of the moms were single moms raising the children all by themselves. At the top of the alley was Galilee Baptist Church, where we were required to go every week, all day. There were some men at that church, and on Sundays, I would go to church early enough. Some of the men had cars. They would drive up to the church. I'd watch them intently. They would get out of their nice cars, nice suit, and I'd look at them and say, "Boy, I sure wish I had a daddy that had a car like that, that looked like that." Their wife would get out of the car, about my mom's age, so nicely dressed, hair fixed up all pretty, and I said to myself, "Boy, I sure wish my mother could wear clothes like that and could get her hair done like that." And then their children would get out of the car around my sister and my age, and I said, "Boy, I sure wish we could wear clothes that nice." I had a vision from watching the men at the Galilee Baptist Church, what kind of family I wanted when I grew up. This is what the grown-ups say. They said, "All your dreams are going to come true if you believe in and have faith in God, if you go to school and get a good education, if you respect grown people and treat other children like you want to be treated, all your dreams are going to come true in our country. Believe in God. Go to school and get a good education. Respect authority and treat other people like you want to be treated." When I heard that, man, my heart was fixed. and my dreams came true. When I, 1981, I became a Shreveport firefighter. In 4 years, I became a captain. It usually takes about 12 to 15, because I still felt believing in and having faith in Christ, getting an education, respecting authority, and treating other firefighters like I wanted to be treated was going to make more dreams come true. And so in 10 years, I was an assistant chief. It usually takes about 25 years. And in 18 years, I was the chief of the department. 8 years later, I was called to Atlanta by Mayor Shirley Franklin. 20 months after that, the President of the United States called me to serve as the United States Fire Administrator, the highest fire official in the country, coming from a single home, single parent home on welfare and food stamps. And then 10 months after I was there, I was called back to Atlanta to serve as the fire chief of the city of Atlanta. But listen, this is the preparation part in my career. When you're advancing through your career at such a rapid rate, especially being an ethnic minority as I was, there are sufferings that go along with that along the way. And those sufferings, brothers and sisters, prepared me to deal with the fiery trials that I'm facing today. And then the next thing, God prepares us through not only our childhood upbringing, our careers, He prepares us through family. When I was a firefighter in 1981, I became a very popular guy all of a sudden. I had not experienced that growing up because I was always the skinniest guy. I was always the least dressed, worst dressed guy because I wore my big brother's hand-me-down clothes. I didn't have an afro, and you had to have an afro if you were going to get a girl that's on the pep squad or the majorette or a cheerleader. You had to have an afro. And mine would only grow on the top. It wouldn't grow on the sides and the back. Praise God for having the flat top half cut style coming into fashion. I'd have never got a girlfriend. And so becoming a firefighter changed everything. Wearing that uniform just started attracting girls like a supernatural magnet. And so I wore it everywhere I went. I wore it to the grocery store. I wore it to the nightclubs. And you know, there were songs they had back in those days. Since I was dating like crazy at that time, there was a group called Houdini. And they had a lot of nice jams that I used to dance to. And one of the songs was, one love, you're lucky just to have just one love. I like that song. I like dancing to it. But the one I was more interested in was The Freaks Come Out at Night during that time. And so I was just that kind of a crazy bachelor. And God woke me up one morning and said, this is not the life I called you to. You need to find yourself a wife. And I took God very seriously. And so I said, well, if I'm going to do it quick, I can't try to find somebody I never met. So I got to think about the girls that I've admired the most in my life. And whichever one I think about that starts my heart to singing, that's the one God wants me to marry. So I started from college and went all the way back from college to high school to middle school. And when I got to the fourth grade, my fourth grade sweetheart started my heart to singing. Her name was Carolyn Marshall. And I said, she must be the one. I got to find Carolyn Marshall. And so since we didn't have ChristianMingle.com and Match.com and Facebook back in those days, I picked up the telephone book and looked in the Marshall section. And I started at the A Marshalls and I started to call every number. This was my spiel. My name is Kelvin Cochran. I'm trying to find the girlfriend I had in the fourth grade. Her name is Carolyn Marshall. Do you know her? They said no. I went through the whole list. Nobody knew. Admitted that they knew her. Nobody said that they knew somebody that knew her, and I was miserable. So my plan was, since she grew up poor like I was and in the projects and in the bad neighborhoods, I said, I'm going to drive through those neighborhoods to see if I could maybe catch her walking down the street or sitting on the front porch drinking a cold glass of sugar water, or maybe I'll run into somebody that know her that I could ask, can you point me in her direction? After 2 weeks, it came up empty. So I went back home, and God said, look in the phone book again. I looked in the phone book again, and I missed out of all those Marshalls. I skipped one for some reason. So I said, I might as well call this one, and I called that number. I wasn't as enthusiastic this time, and I said, my name is Kelvin Cochran. I'm trying to find a girlfriend I had in the fourth grade. Her name is Carolyn Marshall. Do you know her? And the voice said, this is she. And man, I got excited. I said, Carolyn, do you remember me? She says, yeah. I remember you, Kelvin. I said, hey, I'm a firefighter now. I got a good job with good benefits. I've been dating like crazy for the last few months. God woke me up one morning and told me I got to find a wife, and you're the chosen one. She said, you must be crazy. I said, no, I'm not. Can I come over and talk to you about it? And she says, no, I have a boyfriend, and he's on the way over here. And man, I was disappointed, but I went for broke. I said, Carolyn, I said, listen, you are my wife. You're supposed to be my wife. And I said, we're going to have a wonderful life, beautiful kids. And listen to this line from a broke firefighter. You'll never want for anything. And her boyfriend must have never told her lies like that before. So she said, he'll be at work tomorrow night. And so I said, can I come over tomorrow night? And so she says, yes. So I went over the next night with my uniform on. And she made me a cup of hot chocolate. She was still living with her mama in the projects. And when she came back to the table, I knelt on one knee and I proposed to her. She said, mama, you got to come in here. You're not going to believe this. I hadn't seen this boy in years. I talked to him last night, invited him over tonight, and he's proposed to me. And I had to explain to her mother that I wasn't crazy. Well, 6 months later, we got married. And then last June, we celebrated 33 years of holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. And we have three awesome young adult American kids. Our son is in between two girls, and he's a first lieutenant in the Marine Corps learning how to fly a helicopter. So pray for Kelton and his sisters. And I have one awesome, beautiful little granddaughter. God prepares us through our families. But here's the deal. Why did I tell you that story? When you skip dating and courtship and go right to engagement, you're going to have some sufferings early on in your marriage. But when your marriage is rooted and grounded in Christ, it prepares you for the challenges you face later on in life. And so here is the final thing. When we're going through persecution, God has prepared you for it. He has, like Job, like Esther, like Joseph, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, like Jesus Christ, he has allowed the sufferings because he has prepared you for it, because he wants to use you for his glory. Dr. McCarty said it as simple as it could be said. What about this book that caused you to lose your job? Well, I simply addressed the issue that many Christian men are having, sexual sin, and I went back to the beginning of, did God create sex? Yes, he did. Why did he create it? He wanted Adam and Eve to populate the earth. He created it for procreation. And to do it God's way, it has to be done in holy matrimony. And writing about that in the book, and describing other sins outside of that context, other sexual activities outside of that context as sin, cost me my childhood dream come true career. But God has prepared me from all of my life, Easter speeches and vacation Bible schools and hymns and songs and sermons and daily Bible readings and fasting, and all those things begin to come to light when you're going through what I'm going through. And God strengthens his children during sufferings. When I was going through my transition from Shreveport to Atlanta, there's three scriptures I committed to memory: Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, Psalm 112, and Psalm 27. I committed them to memory, just like I know the pledge. I know those scriptures. And when I would get on the treadmill, I would recite those scriptures to myself, and it ended up being a good 30 and sometimes 45-minute workout, depending on how I reflected on them along the way. Over about 9 years, while I was doing that, I was just saying the words just to pass the time. But the day I worked out after I was suspended, those scriptures came to life for me, particularly Psalm 27 that I want to finish on. As you consider my story and others like me, when you are going through your own suffering, remember, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David shifts from encouraging himself and starts to pray. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I would have fainted, lest I had believed, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I paraphrase it this way. I would have passed out and given up all hope, lest I had seen the manifestations of the exceeding great and precious promises of God show up in my circumstances before I would have died. And then David ends that psalm with an encouragement that blesses my soul. And I pray that it blesses yours when you're going through persecution. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you're going through persecution, remember this. God has not thrown us under the bus. Our back is not against the wall. We are not at the end of our rope. Throwing in the towel is not an option for a child of God. We must stand and endure. My resolve is I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. God bless you. Chief